We've come this morning. We want to worship Him, give Him glory, give Him honor. He's worthy of it. Amen. Well, God bless you. Good to have you all here. I see visitors here. Good to have you here with us this morning. And those joining us online, always good to have you with us. Man, why don't we sing Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, key of F.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, hold to God's unchanging hand. We've got to hold.
Changing hand, and when your journey is completed,
And I won't turn back, 'cause I wanna see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I wanna see my Jesus someday.
Is that your plan? Go all the way? Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought.
As we get ready to go to prayer. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched, poor, now can sing praise. Lord. Amen. Ask Brother Matt. Brother Matt, if you'd come and just open the service up in prayer. We want to remember Brother Andrew Sylvester in our prayers. He has to go in for a thyroid biopsy. Pray that everything will be come back normal. Also, we want to remember Sister Doucette's Sister Doucette this morning. Her father passed away early this morning, so we just want to remember her in our prayers. Lord, just be with her at this time. Give her comfort. Wells and Hope Pritchard are sick this morning, and Brother Whitlock had to work, so the family's not here this morning as well. I want to remember Luke and Haley and Ellis this morning in our prayers, and Brother Joe Drum is having some stomach issues, so he's asked that we remember him in prayer this morning. If you have a need, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And Brother Matt, if you remember the tithes and offering as well.
Let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, Lord, for the day you've given us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just come to you, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, every time we come to present a need, Lord Jesus, we're well served to be reminded of how many times, Lord Jesus, countless times, Father, that you've come to our rescue, Lord Jesus, and met our needs and exceeded, Father, anything that we could ask. Father, Lord Jesus, we just come to bring these needs before you this morning. Father, we pray that your hand of mercy, Lord Jesus, would be upon Brother Andrew Sylvester, Lord Jesus, his need, Lord Jesus. Father, each and every one that has been mentioned, Lord Jesus, there are folks who are traveling, folks who are struggling with their health, Lord. We think of Brother Joe Drum having stomach issues. Father, I pray that you would reach out and touch him, bless him. Father, bless those who are mourning, Lord Jesus. Families within the church who have just recently lost people, Lord. We think of Brother Troy and Brother Richard, Lord, as well as Sister Doucette, Lord Jesus. All folks who have lost precious people, Lord Jesus. And while we know what awaits them, Father, Lord Jesus, we miss the physical presence of people in our lives, Lord Jesus. Father, even as our hearts, Lord, go out to our brothers and sisters who mourn, Lord, we know that yours does too, and we pray that the Comforter would come to each and every one of these mourning families and touch them, Lord Jesus, in the way that only you can. Lord, those who are physically needy, Lord, meet each one. Those who have spiritual needs, Lord Jesus, those who are struggling this morning, and Lord Jesus, just waiting on a word of encouragement to come, Lord Jesus, to give them the strength to go that last little measure, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would meet that need this morning. We pray that you bless this tithes and offering. Father, Lord, just bless it with many returns upon the giver, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn around and shake hands with one another and say God bless you. And those visiting, make sure to make them feel welcome this morning. Amen. You may have your seats. Let's sing that chorus. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never outlove the Lord. I want to live the way he wants me. Yeah. your prayer this morning as we sing it again.
Oh, I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good. He walks beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good. He walks beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through.
As we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry, our pastor, as he comes, Jesus' name above all names.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord of lords, Emmanuel, God is with us. is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. All my hope is in the Lord forevermore. I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life.
Precious blood, I found part. pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed.
One more time now. I'm amazed that you love me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, we just want to say it's good to be in your house, good to be with your people. It's good, Lord, for us to gather together. And Lord, we appreciate one another's fellowship. We appreciate the opportunity we had to be able to see one another, be able to shake one another's hand. The busyness of our week and all the affairs of this world, it's so nice to be among people of like precious faith. But it's a greater thing, Lord. It's a greater thing for us to be in your presence and to have you pass by and to speak to us and touch us. And for you, Lord, to come by and sovereignly reveal yourself to us and to bring healing to those who need it and comfort to those who mourn. And so, Lord, today we just commit our needs into your hands. We have many, many reasons, Lord, to give you thanks. We have many, many needs in our hearts. We will always have that as long as we're in these bodies. But Lord Jesus, we just want to say that we are excited, Lord, for what you have for us going forward. And we are excited, Lord, about the promises that lay ahead for us to be fulfilled. The fear looks at the world with trepidation and nervousness. But Lord, we look at the following days of time with excitement because we know you're going to conclude among the bride in a blaze of glory. So have your way, Lord, we pray today. Forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And have your way among us, Lord, I pray. Open your word and reveal yourself to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Just for a moment here, musicians, we'll let you take your places. Thank you. Appreciate you being here today. Appreciate all of you that are with us today. Those that are visiting, God bless you. And great to have Mitchell and Megan here today. And we're going to call this now the message shuffle, where we have babies going back and forth and back and forth. It's just wonderful. I want to just make a couple of quick announcements here this morning before we get into the Word. And first of all, I wanted to welcome Brother James O'Berry. Brother James, stick your hand up here. This is Sister Sabrina's father, and glad he's been a part of our church now for a long time. And now we have him physically. And Brother James, welcome. God bless you. Certainly great to have you today, and may the Lord continue to give you comfort over the loss of your wife. I said at the funeral, she was, from what I understood, what I learned, she was a great lady, and I wish I had known her. And so may God give you comfort in the days ahead. He promised he would. We're also remembering Sister Doucette, who, as I think Jason mentioned, her father passed away this morning rather suddenly, and although he's had some health complications over the last little while, and we sure want to pray for her and the family over their loss today. We also, the last request, Sister Skaggs, that's Sister Anna Pritchard's grandmother, who was a member of my church up in Ohio. She's in hospital up there in Athens, Ohio, and she's doing gradually a little bit better. They've been giving her some medical treatment, antibiotics and so forth, but she still has stones that they need to smash electronically, and we're certainly praying for her. She is doing better. I had a note from Brother George Smith, and he was updating us on the situation with the earthquake in Venezuela. There are a lot of believers in Venezuela, in Barrascamito. Sister Becky was there one time, and All the believers came through unharmed, which we're thankful for. But they had many relatives and friends who were hospitalized and injured and suffered great loss in the earthquake. The earthquake, the damage was devastating, almost hard to believe. They sent me some personal footage, and it was just absolutely incredible to see what the earthquake actually did in that poor infrastructure. And there are supplies and relief that are going to the believers there, and they're working very hard to get that distributed among the churches there. So if we have a need that comes up, I'll certainly let you know and pass that on to you. If you wanted to give something, you certainly can. We'll channel it to the brethren who are looking after that. Sister Chichi Soriano also sent me a note that in the Philippines they had an earthquake last week there in one of the remote areas. Lots of believers, churches there. And they had another earthquake 2 days ago. And so when you have an earthquake and then you have another one separate from that, it always is more destructive because of the shaky infrastructure and all of that. So they're dealing with that over there. So we're thankful for the hand of protection that God affords to us, for sure. Just wanted to say this, that Brother Aaron, I don't know whether Brother Aaron is here this morning or not. Brother Aaron has been helping to coordinate our Bible project over in Africa, and not only in Africa but in other nations as well, where people gave some funds and we were beginning to distribute Bibles. And as a result of that, there are thousands and thousands of people today who are in church with their own Bible, and they're very excited and very happy. This is a picture of this morning in Kilimanjaro, Tanzania. And I've been at that church several times. I think, Peter, I think you guys were at that church as well, and Henry. And a great group over there. And Brother Aaron's the pastor. And they were so excited today to receive new Bibles over there. But as I told you, I've got hundreds of these pictures of people receiving the Bibles like this. And they're so excited because, as far as I know, this has never been done. And I say that not boastfully, but I say it because it's about time we help people get their own Bible as well as the books that they enjoy. But for them to have their own Bible is just a huge thing, especially ministers. So we've been given double the amount of money that we had originally to start with, and so we're going at it all again. And we are placing Bibles now in the hands of more people, and there are more countries now that are wanting to receive Bibles for their people. If you give 200 Bibles to a country like Mozambique, that's just really a drop in the bucket. That's not even a full church in many places. So there's one church in Mozambique that has about 700 people in there, and they had two spoken word books in that church that they handed around to one another, just two spoken word books, and they hadn't received books for 23 years. 23 years, they hadn't received anything new. So now they have new materials in their own language, in Portuguese, and they also now are getting Bibles there. But you can see that as much as we've been giving, there's still a lot of needs that are there. We're very thankful for this. Also as well, good to have the McCafferty's back, by the way. Didn't see you there. This is a picture that we took in 2019 in Lusaka, Zambia. This is at the airport when we arrived, and this is Brother Elias. Some of you remember Brother Elias on the left-hand side there, and I'm the guy in the middle. And on the right is Brother Ronnie Kapisha, and Brother Ronnie is a very well-known, respected elder in the country. He was for a number of years the representative for Voice of God and distributed materials around the country, and has since been independent. He has a church of about 5,000 people there. And Brother Ronnie has been instrumental in helping to establish the message in Zambia. A lot of churches there, a lot of ministers there, and also as well helping get materials around and done a lot of good work over the years. Brother Ronnie's going to be with us on July 12th. On Sunday, and he's in the country now. He has two daughters that live in Maine, which would be nice to live in, and he will be over here on Sunday, August the 12th, to minister for us. So just wanted to give you a heads up there. Brother Ronnie, he's just a real good brother, and I preached there in his church one time, and he's been after me ever since to come back and visit again. You'd sure enjoy visiting his church for sure. All right, let's stand to our feet, and let's take our Bibles, if you will. Let's go to the book of Malachi. And, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 quotes the book of Malachi. So I have markers in both here. But let's go to Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin there this morning. Romans, the 9th chapter, and we're going to read just a little portion here to get us going. And let's start at verse 6, if you will. Paul writes, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." He's talking about the natural seed versus the spiritual seed. "And neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac, the promised son, shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now that's completely opposite of what was stated in the Old Testament, right? Because if you were a natural child of a Jew, you were a child of Israel, you were a child of God. But now here Paul is talking about the promised seed. In verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth." Hang on to that. "And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you may be seated this morning. If I would be guilty of preaching one thing probably too much, it might be this whole subject of predestination, because I love it so much, and it is one of the most comforting things that I can preach about, just the subject of predestination. And if you were taking notes, and some of you do avidly, the rest of you draw, but if some of you taking notes, you would probably, if you wrote down the word predestination or the subject of predestination, it certainly would be very common for me preaching anyway, because there are so many great things in it. And God knew what he was doing. God had it all in mind, and he knew what he was doing right from the very beginning. And so I want to deal with that subject today a little bit, but we're going to go around about in a different way. And I want to title this morning, "My Beloved is Mine." My Beloved is Mine. And I want to do something different here this morning. I want to respond to a question that somebody gave me after service a couple of Wednesday nights ago, two Wednesday nights ago, when I was talking about the subject of respect and how that this scripture here, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, you remember that? And these are a bunch of Gentiles, and they sent for Peter. Peter comes to the house, and he looks, and he sees what's going on. And he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so somebody asked me a very good question about the whole idea of respect of persons and how that God could love one and hate the other. How could he love Jacob and hate Esau? How could God sovereignly do that? And the children having not yet done good or evil. They hadn't done anything yet, but yet here's God making that declaration. And so I want to deal with that answer this morning just briefly, and then that will help me hopefully segue, which I think that's a great word, segue or launch into the second part that I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to follow with me here this morning. Sorry to put you to work here, but to me, studying the Bible is not work. It's a blessing, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, all right? But I will tell you this, that I want you to help me a little bit here. I need to hear from you. And you can text me after service, but I'll wonder all service how you feel about what's being said. So I will tell you this. It would be a whole lot simpler and less complicated if I heard from you during the service. And that'd be great. Now, I don't know where my birthday... I had my birthday list up here. I'm sorry. So I looked out there and saw Jaron, and I thought, this is Ava's birthday. I went out and sang happy birthday to her in the lobby myself already. But Ava, we'd like to say publicly, happy birthday. How old are you today? 10 years old. Wow. I did not realize you were 10 years old. That's wonderful. Happy birthday, and may the Lord bless you. Rufaro Negamaza has a birthday as well today. They're not here. Brother Aaron has been traveling and moving around a lot, so we wish her a happy birthday. And also Sister Heidi. Heidi is hiding, I think. She is right there. Heidi, thank you for all you do for us, and may God bless you on your birthday on Tuesday, July 1st. Arne Cross has a birthday, right? Now, Arne, how old are you? 18. You're going to be 18 on your birthday? You know what that means for your dad, right? You don't even need to say it. Henson Florian is also having a birthday on the same day, and that's the Britain's anniversary, right? How many years, Sam? 26 years. Wonderful. God bless you, and may the Lord give you a wonderful anniversary. July 3rd. Ruby Pugh. Sister Ruby, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 10 years old. That is getting up there. That's amazing. Also, Peter Coffey has a birthday. Peter left the room. Peter Coffey has a birthday on July 3rd, special day. And Sister Anna Pritchard. And so we wish all of you a very happy birthday on your special day. And we appreciate each one of you. Now, all right, so let's jump back here and talk a little bit about this here this morning. This is what Peter discovered, that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, here are the covenants have always been applied to the Jews. That's what it's always been. I mean, there's never been any question about that. But now all of a sudden, here are Gentiles that are receiving exactly what we received in the upper room. There is no difference here. This is not another spirit. This is the Holy Spirit here, and they're responding the same way. And Peter says, this is amazing to me. And we'll come back to this in just a moment here. But he said, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. I mean, in God's mind, I would that everyone was saved. Right? That's what he says. I would that all men were saved. So that would be God's desire. But now Peter's discovering this now under this new covenant of grace that's been given. Because we find over here in Malachi chapter 1, the language is pretty clear. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go back to Malachi and let's look at this here. And the first thing that I want to tell you is that God is not necessarily talking about Jacob and Esau as individuals. He is referring to a national principle here. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and you go to the bottom of the page in the Scofield Bible, it'll say the relationship here in this verse 2 is national, not personal. So God is talking about those inside the Jewish nation and those outside. Okay? So he often uses these symbols. He talks about Israel and Edom. Here, and he's talking about Israel, who are the people inside the country, and those that are outside. These are Gentiles that rejected God. And so this is a symbol here that God is giving. Now, if you don't mind, let's read just a little bit. And he says in verse 3, "And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste and the dragons of the wilderness." So he's talking about countryside here, talking about mountains and countryside. "Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them. And the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And if I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have ye despised thy name?" And so forth. And this is Malachi speaking to the people who have come out of captivity and they've come back into the promised land. And he's saying, you know, you've had a shift. You've had a different way of thinking as you come back as a nation, because now you've changed some of the laws and you've added oral laws in here and so on. And God is saying, hey, if I'm your father, where's the respect? If I'm the master, where is the fear, meaning godly respect that you should have for someone who's an elder or a master or boss? And so God is asking that question of the nation of Israel. So he's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about the national picture of Israel. Now, but let's look a little closer. The Hebrew word here for hate, when he says, Esau, I hated, is the word sane. Sane. I think that's how you say it in Hebrew. I'm not sure. It is in its strongest use, it means enmity against somebody. Okay? So for instance, like in Genesis 37, it says when Joseph's brothers heard Joseph's prophecy, you remember that, it says they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. In other words, they really had a hatred for Joseph. This, like, if I could, I'd kill him. If I could, I'd do away with him. And you find this kind of hatred not on God's side. You don't find it in God's language of himself. But you find this in people who, like Joseph's brothers, or how Cain felt about Abel, and all the other examples that we could come up with in the Bible. And there are lots. And that hate still exists today. But that hate doesn't come from God. Okay? It's all right? But it also means, the word sane, it also means, in a covenant sense, it means to reject or set aside, or more accurately, to not choose. You are a people I have not chosen. As opposed to, you're a people I haven't loved. That's not what the Bible is saying. God is not saying, man, I really like Israel, but I really hate Esau. I really hate, this people of Edom here because they're just no good and I can't stand them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I've chosen Israel as my people. They're my covenant people, and I have chosen them from before the foundation of the world. They will be my people. And Edom here, and representing Esau, he said, they are the not chosen. Now, it's not that God hates them. It's not that God dislikes them at all. As a matter of fact, God extends mercy to them, which is really quite extraordinary. God extends mercy to them, and they have opportunities, just like he offered to Cain. But this is, in this application here, this is exactly what God is saying, that you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is chosen. Esau is the not chosen. I know what's in him. I know who he is. We find the same thing over in Genesis chapter 29. And he went in also, this is Isaac, he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. It's not that he hated Leah. I mean, that was his wife. That was his first wife. And served with him yet 7 other years. So he served Laban. He married Leah, but served another 7 years for Rachel. And that was a deal that he made with Laban. And when the Lord saw that Leah was the less loved wife, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and meaning the less loved wife, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived. So this is kind of one of those amazing things that God does here. He looks upon Leah and sees that she's the less loved wife than Rachel is. I'm going to give her children first before I give them to Rachel. Now, Rachel does have two children, right? Two famous children, Joseph and Benjamin. And all the Benjamin said. And so this is a use of that word here that Leah was not hated by Jacob. Like Leah was not hated by everybody in the household. It's just that everyone knew that he loved Leah more. This is just our instruction here. Now, let's look at it in the New Testament here, because we find it all over the Bible. Luke chapter 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, you're not supposed to hate your mother and father. And Jesus is not telling us to hate our mother and father. And now everybody say amen. Amen. I want all my family to say amen. Well, that's a big family. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let me ask you a question. Let me describe it this way. Who are you supposed to love more? Your natural family or God? The church or God? Your pastor or God? Be careful how you answer that one. You understand, he's not telling you to go around and treat your, you know, when you come into the faith, go around and treat your father like Joseph's brothers treated him. He's not saying that. But he's saying, if you're going to love someone the most, who are you going to love? You're going to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, right? And that's the first commandment. And so it's an interesting way that we understand this phrase here. Now, we find over in Romans chapter 9. Now, if you can go back to Romans chapter 9, this is a Bible service. And I didn't put all the things on the screen here. Romans chapter 9, if you will. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are really great chapters wherein Paul teaches us about Israel's new place. They were the people of the covenants. They were the people of God for all those years. The prophets came to them. Jesus came to them. I mean, that's right, isn't it? Jesus said, I come unto my own receive me not. John chapter 1. So the Jews always had this special exclusive place since Abraham in the eyes of God. But now Paul is having to place them in their place now today because the covenant of grace has come and it's broader than just the Jews. Are we okay? We're broader than just the Jews here now. So Paul talks about the Jews as a nation here. And in verse 4, well, let's read verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. Hey, that's the family of God that produced Jesus Christ, right? All the way from Abraham, all the way down through here, and David, and all the generations following that, who are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Paul's talking about Israel as a nation here, not as an individual. And so he talks about, as we read in our text here, he says, but now, not because they're natural seed, and let me say this gently here to all of you, it's not because you're here as the son of a believer makes you a believer. It's not because you're in this church doesn't mean that you're a member of the bride. And you know that. I've said that many times, but I think it's good to repeat. I think it's good to reiterate, because you can fall into the trap of feeling like, on the curve, I've always been in a message church. I've always respected Brother Branham. I don't have a tattoo. I'm a clean living person. Hey, and I amen in all the right places, go to all the right camps and so forth. I must be one of them. And that's a natural, logical way of thinking, unless you realize there are no grandchildren with God. You remember how that Jacob in Genesis 49 took Joseph's sons, elevated them to grandsons, and made them sons because there are no grandchildren to receive the blessing with God. He doesn't have grandchildren. So therefore, it is really important for all of us, young and old, to realize you have to have your own experience with God, your own encounter with God, and there has to be a new birth, right? There has to be a new birth. There's nothing else that allows you to be included in the body of Christ outside of that. Nothing. And so that's got to be really crystal clear. So Paul is saying now, as a nation, you guys had an in. You had a buy. You were a part of that, the family of God. But now, listen, we're under grace now. And Jesus died for our sins. So it's going to do you no good to just stay under the blood of bulls and goats. Now a more perfect sacrifice has been made. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And hello, everybody. God wants you to come under that sacrifice. Okay? So the old one is not going to work anymore. God's taken he's pulled the plug on that. And you got to come under the sacrifice of Calvary. And that's what's going to free you from sin. Right? That's what's going to cleanse you. Are we okay? All right. So then he goes on, and Paul says in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil." So they haven't sinned, they haven't messed up, they haven't done anything good, they haven't done anything impressive, they haven't done anything. "But that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So Jacob is the chosen. Esau is the not chosen. "And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, because I heard you just thinking, well, that doesn't seem very fair." Remember now, there is no word for fair in the Hebrew language or the Bible. It isn't there, unless you had fair hair. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith, even unto Pharaoh, even the same for this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" And so on. And the whole outlay of 9, 10, 11 in Romans is that story of how Paul gives us understanding now of where the Jews stand in relation to this covenant of grace. It's really a great teaching, great story. I'd love to go through it with you. This is important here because he's not describing hatred here against Esau. He's talking again in that national sense of the tribe of Israel, and the love and the hate here are covenant statements. They're covenant words whom God chose for his redemptive purposes. So God chose Israel as his people, sovereign. "I will show mercy. To whom I will show mercy." Now, it's interesting, and we don't have all the time to deal with this today, but I will tell you this, it's amazing how God still extends mercy to people who are not his chosen. You can't say that God just does stuff for us and doesn't do things for... You can't say that. You're limiting God when you say God only loves the bride and God only deals with the bride. That's just not true. And there's lots of biblical examples. I could give you lots of personal examples of how that God blesses these people. I mean, God will bless people who are good to the bride. I saw that in my own father's life. And my father was never a believer, but I believe he was blessed because he was good to the bride in his house. And I've seen businesses prosper because believers work there. Absolutely. I mean, we could go on, right? So I want you to just think about this subject here for a moment. I think it's worth just stopping on Cain just for a minute. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. So there's two worshipers. They both have sacrifices. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. It doesn't say anywhere that God hated Cain. It doesn't say that. And this word respect doesn't mean hate. The word respect there means to look at something with favor. And he simply knew where Cain got his revelation. Listen, buddy, you got a great looking altar here. And if there's a prize given out for an artistic bent, you'd probably win it. But that's not what I wanted. That's not what I was after. And I can tell by your offering where you got your revelation. Listen, I got to be careful in saying this. Matter of fact, let me just go on and not say it and leave you wondering. We know where someone got their revelation by how they worship today. We know a little bit about the person when they don't want to hear the message at all. They don't want to hear the message of the hour. When somebody tells a visiting preacher, I don't want you to mention Brother Branham. Aha, that tells me something. And don't believe that doesn't happen. That still happens. And what God is saying here to Cain and Abel, as a matter of fact, he extends himself to Cain. God went to Cain with a word of warning here and a word of invitation. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's actually extending mercy to Cain, not judgment. You offered the wrong offering. You offered, put the wrong thing on the altar here. But he says, if you bring the right one, you'll be accepted as well. And later, God marked Cain for protection after the murder of Abel. These are not the actions of someone who hates somebody. That's God's sovereign mercy extended to Cain, even after what Cain did. So you can't say that God does not show mercy to those that are not his. It's just that Esau was not Israel. Esau was not Jacob, right? And Jacob was the chosen. Now, let's go back to our text here for a moment. And when Peter opened his mouth, he perceived that God is not a respecter of persons here. Because in election, God looks at no human quality at all. Somebody ought to say amen. In election, when it comes to predestination, and election and predestination are the same thing, page 44, proving his word, you will find that God does not look at human qualities at all. Look, folks, if there's one statement here this morning that ought to drag an amen out of you, it ought to be this one. Because you ought to be thankful that God is not looking at your qualities in order to choose you. He's not looking at your human ability or your spirituality in order to say, I got to take him. Man, he sings like a bird. He's always at church. He's always never late. He's just a great guy. And I see the checks that he writes. And, you know, he always gives a little extra. Always gives a little extra. And I know how tough it is in his family here. I got to take him. I'm obligated to take him. No. That's not the basis for God's choice. God's basis for his choosing was over here by the organ before the foundation of the world. God did that before you showed up in the first place. God did that before you got your first checkbook. God did that before you did your first good act or before you made your first mistake. God chose you in him because you were an attribute in him like my sons were an attribute in me. Even though I never knew them, God could know them and put their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the basis for election. It's in God, not in us. Are we okay with that? And if that's the case, that's why God tells us in the New Testament, it forbids favoring the rich over the poor. Or like the woman at the well over Nicodemus, it forbids favoring the Jew over the Gentile in matters of salvation. It forbids showing preference based on human outward distinction. So you're making a mistake if you give the wealthy person preference and the poor man, you ignore him and put him in the back of the church, right? You're doing, and God is saying in the New Testament, he's saying in the Old Testament, that's not how you should be treating people here. And when Jesus came, he demonstrated that very clearly to us that God does not respect persons in that way. Are we okay with that? So again, Romans chapter 9 here, I keep coming back to it on the screens here. And if you be Christ, in Galatians 3, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. and heirs according to the promise. Wow. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not if you're a Jew. But if you are Christ. In other words, if your origin is in Christ, then are you Abraham's real seed. Right, do we understand the difference here? If you are Abraham's seed, if you're Abraham's seed, you could say, well, I'm a Jew, I'm Abraham's seed, I'm a descendant of Isaac here. Well, that doesn't automatically make you a royal seed of Abraham, doesn't automatically make you a child of God. But if you're in Christ, means that your origin was in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, then are you what's called Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. So there's two things here. If you are in Christ, number one, you can be called a child of God. You can be called a royal seed of Abraham. Right? How many royal seed of Abraham do we have here? If your origin is in Christ. And secondly, you're an heir of everything. You're an heir of everything that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. You're an heir of everything that Christ died for. You are an heir of that. You are a recipient of that. Now, brother, hang on to that thought. Brother Branham says here, now God calls by election. It must be, no matter how good your father and mother was, how much Christians your father and mother was, it still lays to you as an individual, you're standing before God. So you're not going in as a family. You're not going in as a church. You're not going in as a youth group. It's your standing before God. And this lesson teaches that a virgin woman and a holy man, which is Abraham and Sarah, even though his seed came, even though through his seed came Jesus Christ, and out of a man like that, his blood so pure that could not even let the Philistine Abimelech touch his mother. Holding that bloodstream pure, Abraham was that kind of a person. Sarah was that kind of a woman. And God would not let Abimelech touch her because he was trying to keep that bloodstream pure. And that Rebekah, a righteous, holy, God-called mother from that holy seed, came forth a renegade and a believer. There's a paradox for you. God even watching over that bloodstream and would not let it be polluted when Abimelech was going to take Sarah and marry her. And God prevented it and said, no, there's only one seed for that woman, and that's Abraham, so let her go. It's not about you, Abimelech. Let her go and let her go back to Abraham because they're going to have a child, and I want it to be Abraham's child. But yet out of that womb came a renegade and a believer. So he said it lays within God's callings, God's election. There is no other answer for that. Before either one was born, God said, I love Jacob and hate Esau. And before one was born, these two boys, if you notice their nature, one was spiritual, that was Jacob. And the carnal man Esau, listen, he never was in him to be able to climb past the things of the world, the carnal things. Now the carnal things can dog all of us. The temptations can follow all of us. But Esau never got the victory over that, and he was willing to sell out to the important stuff. He was willing to sell out the important stuff because he could. A believer can't sell out eternal life. You remember Brother Branham at the basement of the church or the hospital when the doctor came and told him, you remember that your baby's dying and there's nothing more we can do, and she eventually died, and Brother Branham said, I was there standing there looking to God, and he said it was like that God pulled a screen down. You remember that? And Satan came and whispered to him, and he said, I was about to give in. I was about to agree with him. And then he said, from somewhere within, glory to God, from somewhere within, a voice came and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I got to trust God's sovereignty here, and I got to, I got to look to him because I cannot surrender. I cannot give it away. And Esau, yet he was never able to climb past the things of the world. Never able to get past the carnal things in his life. Jacob, one thing he wanted, because according to the word, the blessing and the good things laid in the birthright. Jacob knew that was his only objective. The only thing that he had in mind was to get that birthright, and Esau despised it. So this is where we want to make a turn now. That Jacob had this love, that he knew the blessings and the good things laid in the birthright. They laid in that covenant, that blessing that came from God. And you remember it was so powerful that even Jacob said when he discovered, or Isaac said, you remember I wound up blessing Jacob and not Esau. You remember that? He was blind. And he realizes, I've been hoodwinked. And he blessed the wrong one. He says, I cannot take it back. And he said, but Father, don't you have a blessing for me? Because you can't arbitrarily just take that blessing off one and put it on another. That's not how it works. And so with Jacob, he knew the birthright was the most important thing. And he got that. And off he went. Esau got a blessing. But that's all he got. Jacob, that was his only objective, was that birthright. Let me tell you something. What do we call it, a birthright? What do we call it, a covenant? What do we call it, a covenant blessing or whatever else? That covenant is a powerful thing. And today, if you're under the covenant of grace, you are blessed in a great way. Now, I have to be quick here. In the Church Age book, page 154, neither had done good or evil. He's talking about Romans 9 here. And Jacob alone had the seed, and that's why he had respected a birthright in the covenant of God. So there's something about the elect, there's something about the believers, they understand how important, how great the covenant actually is. Now, Esau was much more of a gentleman than Jacob was. Jacob was a shyster. Esau took care of his old blind daddy, but Jacob had the birthright. And he believed that that's where it lay, that's where the blessings laid. So he got it. Jacob was accepted with God and Esau was condemned before God. What does it mean then? Let me spend the rest of this service answering this question. What does it mean then to be under the covenant? What does it mean then to have that blessing? Just between us. Now you remember, and the best way to answer that question is to go to the Bible and give you some specific examples. And I want you to listen to these examples because they're great. I probably won't get to all of them. But you remember, we're back at Peter in Joppa before he goes to Cornelius' house. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. All right, so he's on the roof. He takes a nap. And in the dream that he has, or the vision, a sheet comes down. It's got all these animals that Jews were not supposed to partake of. Right? Very clear. And there was all manner of four-footed beasts there, creeping things, fowls. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is the book of Acts chapter 10. And Peter's response is instinctively a response of a man under the old covenant. Oh no, Jews don't, we don't eat those kinds of things. The law is very specific. But hey, Peter, guess what? We've turned a corner. We're not under the law now. We're under a covenant of grace. Everybody with me? So Peter is talking like somebody who's under the old covenant. But now this new covenant changes things. Oh, I like that. This new covenant changed things. Because God says to him, or Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And God says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. So Peter says, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But God says, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. So the food didn't change. The animals are the same. But the new covenant declared, what God has cleansed transforms things. The covenant of the new economy that has now sanctified the table. So that now they're able to eat anything that's set before them as long as they give thanks and they offer prayer. Those are the two cleansing agents now, because somebody under the covenant, when they sit down to a meal, and I hope you do, and I hope you teach your kids to do it, and I hope that you even teach your young kids to do it as well, that Paul says, hey, all food is good. We just want to have thanksgiving, and we want to have prayer over this and thank God for it. And Brother Bram said, don't be like a hog who's sitting underneath the apple tree and just eating the apples and not looking up. Before you eat anything, you want to look up and you want to say, thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon it. Because under the covenant now, this food becomes sanctified. Are we okay? The covenant changes things. Food is still the same food. Animals are still the same animals. But the covenant now makes a difference. Huh? Hang on. The covenant makes a difference now. Because now, something that might have been prohibited in the Old Testament now becomes, you bacon lovers, now it becomes acceptable because it comes through the filter of the covenant. Are we okay? And like I told you before, I'm one who promotes this idea that if they can ever get bacon into a capsule and a herb and make it taste as good as the bacon, I'm all for taking the herbs. I've never tasted a herb that good yet. Let's look at another example. The Passover supper that was instituted in Exodus chapter 12 contained a lamb and different other herbs and things that went with that lamb. And the act of roasting and eating a lamb is an ordinary domestic act. However, when you add unleavened bread, bitter herbs, blood on the doorpost, do it at the right hour, and you have a specific posture. In other words, you're standing with your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, and you're ready to go. It turns that supper, the covenant now, has turned that supper into an act of deliverance. It's not just a supper anymore. Let me tell you, there was a lot of people in Egypt that night who ate their supper, but there was not a lot of them who were delivered because they didn't eat it through the eyes of the covenant. God made a covenant with them and said, we're going to have the Passover supper, and it's going to be a deliverance for you. It's going to be a national deliverance, and we're going to take anybody out underneath that blood. We're going to take every one of you out. The same food eaten without covenant command here would simply be having a meal. But with it, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You understand, there are people who could have been standing in their house having supper, and there's a Jewish family over here having the same food, the identical same food, but they got blood over the doorpost here. That covenant, that obedience to the word of God changes that meal into a deliverance. Wow. I believe that with all my heart, Brother Branham said, that it's written in Scripture that no food should be received without it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if you eat it, say, Lord Jesus, you prepared the food for me. Now, with faith, I sanctify this food to the strength of our bodies and eat it. For in all we do is by faith. Now, no offense here to anybody, okay? No offense to anybody. But this is a quote. A vegetarian met me and said, Brother Branham, I had a lot of confidence in you until I heard... Till you heard you ate bacon and eggs for breakfast. How could a godly man eat bacon and eggs for breakfast and eat such a thing as that? And I said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, all those things are unclean, but it's sanctified. All things are unclean, but it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And he's quoting the scripture, if thou be a good minister of Jesus Christ, thou shalt remind the brother of these things. You shall remind these people. All things are sanctified, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, no offense. If you're a vegetarian here, if you're a non-hunter, tree-hugging, Pelosi-loving, Birkenstock-wearing, Volvo-driving person, hey, sorry, I'm not at all picking on you. I don't mean that at all. But something happened. Listen, something happened to the dietary laws as we come through Calvary and on the other side over here, right? So now what could be a violation in the Old Testament is no longer a violation as long as you apply this principle of giving thanks and offering it with prayer, because the covenant teaches us that. All right. 1 Corinthians 7:1. I've mentioned it for years. Pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Because I don't understand why this doesn't sink in. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, it's good, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. A single man, single woman. The word touch there is a powerful and an important word. It's the Greek word hapto, which means a kindling or setting alight a fire. Let me demonstrate it again, all right? I'll do it again, because I'll do it again and again and again. If I touch him, if I touch, do it gently, will you? You don't know what's going on with his hand, but I still have a left hook. Here, come on. God bless you. If I touch him in a handshake, it doesn't kindle anything. It doesn't stir him up. That is a platonic touch. That's not what this is. Paul says it's good for a man not to kindle a fire of desire in a woman. Because you can touch a woman in a different way that starts a reaction in her. It's like lighting a fire or a chain reaction. A touch that lights the flame of desire that's supposed to lead to intimacy. In other words, one touch begets another one, which begets another one. And you find it hard to find a place to stop. So you may think, oh, it's innocent, you know, we're just good friends. We're innocent here. Let's do a selfie together. And we're gonna do this. Oh, and let's do this. And we're gonna take another one. How's your knees? Good. We're not married, but we're just gonna take a selfie here. It's a touch. Outside the covenant of marriage, that's forbidden. The covenant cleanses that whole process. Come on, are you with me? When a man and a woman go through the covenant of marriage, now there should be touch on the other side. That's why Paul says in the next verse, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Because that's where intimacy should take place. That's where the fire should be. That's where the romance should be. Is in the covenant of marriage, not outside of it. So if you're not married to somebody, you have no right kissing them. And Brother Branham said the first time you kiss her should be when you lift the veil at the altar. You read it in The Oddball, 1964. It should be the first time. I'll tell it again. Me and my brothers are sitting at the table in our house up in Canada. I'm about to leave and come down to Virginia to get married. And I'm talking to them, you know, and we're just chatting. They're in the message. I'm in the message. We're just chatting. And, just in the passage of the conversation, I said, well, I'd never kissed Becky, you know. Well, just then, my sister comes in. She's not a believer. She's a good person, but she's not a believer. She comes in, and she sits there, and she's lighting a cigarette. And she's sitting at the table with us. And just when she came in, I said that to my brothers. I'd never kissed Becky before. And guess what she does? And she looked at me with her mouth dropped wide open. You're going to marry her and you've never kissed her? What if you don't like the way she kisses? You're stuck with her for life. And I said, but that's what the message teaches. That's what the Bible says. That I'm not supposed to touch her. But let every man have his own wife. There's a place for it, but it's on the other side of entering into that covenant, not before. Now, the world's idea is very different, right? They believe in having intimacy and then a commitment, but that's not how we believe it because I don't care what the world teaches. We're supposed to enter into the covenant and then have the intimacy afterwards. You want God's blessing on your life. Like these little twins down here, if I had the guts, I'd come down and grab both of them. But I'll tell you what, you know, children are a blessing when they come into the world through the right relationship and the right, they're married, you know what I'm saying? It's a blessing to have them come in. Paul here is not condemning our bodies, our human bodies, or the act of physical union. He rather establishes the covenant of marriage because it's the only proper place for it, for that intimacy. The covenant has transformed the act from a trap or a danger or a temptation into a blessing. Somebody